I just wonder, what is the purpose for your life? What are you seeking? What are you pursuing in terms of what you want to be? You know, you think about what people would seek for in the world as far as, you know, having the most money, having the most fame, having a good education, you know, getting the best job you can get, you know, getting the most stuff. You know, what I would suggest in terms of something that would guide your life and be the thing that drives you is maybe who has the permission to decide what that should look like. Like, in other words, when you say, I'm going to seek education, I'm going to seek wealth, well, who are you listening to? And how much can you trust them for them knowing what you should pursue? I want to be the best singer. I want to be the best athlete. Yeah, well, who's telling you that? And what authority do they have? And the other thing I would ask you to consider is how long will it last? Because wouldn't you agree that if we're going to have a purpose for our life, we're going to be driven by something in terms of what we pursue effectively every day, every moment of our lives in terms of what where we're trying to get? To think that those purposes are eternal in nature, have eternal impact. And I suggest as we engage in Philippians chapter 1, now beginning in verse 12, that Paul has got it in terms of just what our purpose should be, what we should be driven by, what his life was oriented to, that regardless of what Paul went through, if it meant this happened, then it really doesn't matter. And I would love for us to be a people that, independent of what happened in life, if this happened, that purpose happened, then you know something? Nothing else really matters. Because I do really believe that, you know, boiling it down to maybe one thing, if this happens, then it's really all that matters. Now, it's about the glory of God, it's about the person of Jesus, but particularly about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so reading in Philippians chapter 1, verse 12, it says this, "Now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly." And so, as it begins here, I realize that the words that are in the Greek are not what has happened to me, but really it's just the things concerning me. That's the way to look at this in terms of, because really what Paul is saying is things don't really just happen to a believer. Things happen according to the plan of God and the will of God, and Paul certainly understands that. I think in some ways this is a great understatement in terms of all that Paul has been through. You know, in some ways when Paul says the things concerning me, he's in prison right now. He's in prison in Rome. And maybe he's just talking about that, but he is unjustly in prison in Rome. Like he shouldn't be in prison. If you remember where this journey in terms of being in prison in Rome started, it started in Jerusalem, where he is falsely accused by the Jews in terms of doing something wrong when he really didn't even do what they were saying, and he was just living Jesus and preaching Jesus in the context of the Jewish context. Then he spends 2 years in prison in Caesarea just because people are trying to get a bribe from him. Then he goes from Caesarea to Rome on a ship, has a shipwreck, almost dies, and there's a wild storm that even have the sailors up in arms. And then he's on an island and then eventually gets to Rome, and he summarizes all that with the things concerning me. I think behind the scenes, in terms of Paul's mind, he's ultimately recognizing God's sovereign hand in his life. That ultimately God has brought him here in terms of just where God wanted him to be. It didn't seem like the best plan to Paul. It didn't seem to be the thing that fulfilled that purpose that he was so passionate about in terms of what he was trying to advance and what he was trying to accomplish. But to see that when we trust God for our lives, we can trust him in the circumstances that we don't even understand or we don't know. You know, think about the comfort that comes from knowing as we are living our lives, we're making our choices, and naturally, we want those choices to be as righteous and pure and true as they can be, you know, in terms of just what we're bringing to God in terms of not creating problems for him to resolve, not doing wrong things so God has to now compensate for the wrong in terms of whatever he's doing and accomplishing, like fixing that so now he can move his head. But ultimately, when we are living for God and we are doing things God would have us do, to trust that God is working behind the scenes, God is orchestrating things. Again, things don't happen by accident. Things don't happen just by circumstance, that we can understand that God is working through things. Now, naturally, sometimes we are the subject of evil. Sometimes wrong things happen that God is not willing, God is not, desiring, but he's still planning. He's still fitting that in the context of what he's doing. I mean, think about it in terms of just what God would desire. Paul would never be in prison in the first place. He would not be charged by the Jews. He would not be charged by the Romans. He would stay in prison for 2 years in Caesarea and then be on the ship and all the things that have happened. God ultimately wouldn't desire that because it was all based in injustice. It was all based in something that's wrong. Paul is being treated unfairly. But what does he say? You know something? It's all caused in advance of the gospel. It's all doing something that is the highest purpose for my life and something that Paul was dedicated to. But before we get into that aspect and not missing Paul's dedication to the gospel, is just recognizing the comfort, the security that comes from being under the sovereign hand of God. And to realize when we disregard that, when we disobey, when we walk away, when we don't do that, we don't believe, we don't obey, we don't follow, we don't engage, we don't seek his influence, like now we're kind of on your own. Now all of a sudden circumstances happen and you can't say that God is orchestrating a plan because he's not orchestrating a plan because you've walked away from his plan. And so the greatest thing that God offers us beyond salvation is just being with us in the context of life. And the only thing he can support is a life that is guided by him in terms of following his will. But then when we do that, boy, when things happen, well, really, this is for the good. This is for the benefit. This is for the advancement of the most important thing I could be thinking of. And anyone who is engaged with the life of Paul, with the book of Acts, the letters that he's written, again, you can't miss his complete devotion to the gospel of Jesus Christ. I like the way I heard it said by one writer that Paul never got over seeing the risen Christ. He saw the risen Christ on that Damascus road. One of the proofs, if any of you want proof about why we would believe that Jesus is who he claimed to be, that he is the Son of God, he is the Messiah of Israel, he is the Savior of the world, he desires to be your Savior. One of those proofs is this great objector, this great person that was opposed to the church. He wanted to go kill Christians and imprison Christians. And yet on the Damascus Road, his testimony to the whole world is, I saw Jesus. And because I saw Jesus, my life was turned around. Now this guy who was the great objector is the great defender, the great promoter. And you would think to yourself, well, Paul, why did you make that change? It's not like it benefited your delight. I just came to the edge. I was so excited to speak to Eva. No. Now I lost my turn of thought. Oh, man. See what falling will do to you? The defender, the objector becomes the defender. See, sometimes I end up going places that I didn't think I was going to go, and so this is what's happened right now. So basically, the offender, the great objector becomes a great defender, and again, the testimony of all to all the world is I am radically different than what I was before, and that was the point I was making. It didn't bring Paul benefit. It's not like Paul got, come to Damascus and win $1 million if you believe in Jesus. It wasn't that. It didn't become more famous or more wealthy or more popular. Nothing. And so therefore, to me, the greatest proof of the reality of Christ is his resurrection itself. But then the proof is of his resurrection of him meeting Paul. And again, Paul being convinced that this is what's true. This is what life has to be about. People didn't even know this Jesus. They have to understand this Jesus. They need to believe this Jesus. They need to follow this Jesus. And so now this great objector becomes the great defender. And for anyone here, again, that you haven't believed, you haven't come to the knowledge of Christ, realize that is the purpose. You're here. In terms of you coming to that realization, coming to that understanding, coming to that conviction that Jesus is not just some guy that lived in the first century. He's not some guy that said good things and did things good things. He is the Lord of life. He is the greatest reality. He is the greatest truth. He is the one who purchased our salvation by dying on the cross. And by virtue of dying on the cross, he paid the penalty that our sins deserve. The thing that kept us from God, Jesus resolved in terms of his death, so that by virtue of his dying, now all we need to do is believe, is to accept that I believe that that's true. I believe that I need that, that I desire a relationship with God. I desire to go to heaven. I desire God's relationship with God here on earth. So I believe that Jesus died on the cross for me. That is the gospel. That is the good news. And if you've never believed that in your life, that's what God would want you to understand. If you have believed on that in your life, then basically what God would want you to understand is the role you have to declare that truth and promote that truth in your life and ultimately understand your life in terms of the greatest purpose you could ever fulfill is to share the good news of Jesus, is to tell people about the cross, tell people about the person of Christ. Again, that is what Paul is talking about here. I'm in the worst situation you can imagine. I'm in prison. All these bad things have happened to me. But you know something? It's really according to the advance of the gospel. And see, now that's all that mattered to Paul. I mean, Paul very well could, write a letter complaining that the food stinks, hate these guards. The shackles are really hurting my wrists or my ankles. But he doesn't do that. These things concerning me. You know something? It's really just advance the gospel. So that's Paul's dedication. I believe it should be our dedication too. And advance is an interesting word here. It means to cut before. It describes those who would go before the army and cut a path for them to go through. And so what is most exciting for Paul in terms of what this situation brings him is that it's new territory. Like basically, I've been to cities, I've declared the gospel. I mean, he's done 3 missionary journeys where he's traveled the world around the Mediterranean Sea, the known Roman world there, declaring the gospel wherever he had an opportunity. Paul's heart always was, I want to go someplace where no one has ever preached before. I don't want to work where someone else has worked before. I want inroads someplace. And what he has seen is that this is an inroad. That basically this situation has caused him to have greater contact with unbelievers. And that's really the first point. Paul's situation gave him more contact with the unsaved, particularly those that he would never have contact with outside of being a prisoner. I mean, the way things worked here, most likely the people that were guarding Paul at this time was the Praetorian Guard, which is an elite group of Roman soldiers that were there protecting Rome, protecting Caesar, the best of the best, and they would work on 6-hour shifts. And so just imagine being shackled to Paul for 6 hours. And, you imagine that it's not the same 4 guys every day, that, having several people that are shackled to Paul. Well, at some point in time, you recognize Paul's not this criminal. He's not this murderer, or this robber, maybe a rabble rouser. But, he's not a dangerous person, so you strike up conversation. Hey, what's got you here? Why are you in chains? And Paul was consistently I'm in chains for Christ. The only reason I'm here is because I believe in Jesus. I declared his truth. I wanted to let people know that he is the Son of God, that he is the Savior of the world. And by the way, he can be your Savior too. That Jesus is not just the Savior of the Jews. He's just not the Savior of the Greeks. He's not just the Savior. He's the Savior of everyone. See, at that point in time, and the way people would think is that Romans believe this, Greeks believe this, Hebrews believe this, Egyptians believe this, and all right, your geography determines what your faith is. Our message, Paul's great message at that point in time is, no, Jesus is everything. Jesus is the summation of everything. He is the point. He is the one, and that one making everything else false, making everything else untrue. Like, if Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through him, well, then he's the only one. And everything else is not the one. It's not the purpose. It's not the direction. It's not what we seek. It's not what we promote. And so, again, he saw that I'm having contact with people that I would never have contact with. Another thing that's going on in the time frame that Paul is functioning in is that for the longest time, Christianity fell under the umbrella of Judaism. And because of different things that happened politically with the Jews and their support of Julius Caesar, they had a favored status in terms of the Roman government. They themselves lost that status. But at this point in time, what the Romans are considering is, do we just keep these Christians under that umbrella, or are they a distinct umbrella? Are they a distinct group of people that we have to consider and not give them the favor the Jews have? And so that's when he talks about here, the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. It's not unlikely that Paul is getting visitors saying, hey, tell me about this Jesus. Tell me about how that relates to the Jews. We're having conversations in the Senate to find out what we should do about this Christianity. Can you help me? And, Paul, can you talk to me about Jesus? You ever have someone come to you and say, by the way, could you explain to me about Jesus? I call that a softball pitch. that's an easy pitch to hit, right? I mean, wouldn't it be nice if people did that? If people just came up to them, by the way, I've been having questions about the Bible and Jesus. Could you explain it to me? Yes. I mean, usually we're not in those situations. Normally we're presenting Christ to people that are in opposition to that because the flesh is in opposition to that. I mean, realize that when we talk about God, we talk about Jesus, we're talking against the heart of man, the heart of people. The heart of people is opposed to being controlled by anyone else but themselves. And that is the thing that riles up. What? You talk about something that's going to make me do something I don't want to do? Satan fills their minds. You believe in Jesus, you're going to have to become a missionary in Africa. That's what it's going to mean to believe in Jesus. It means you're going to lose all your friends. You're going to lose all your money. All the things that Satan corrupts the mind with. And as we now become, we start as unbelievers in Jesus, who become believers in Jesus, now become promoters of Jesus. That's the way it's supposed to go. You're supposed to go from, I'm an unbeliever, now I see Jesus, I recognize who he is, I believe in his cross, I believe in his power to save, I trust that his death is effective in terms of reconciling me to God, to bringing me to God. Now I become a promoter. Like that, and that's sometimes the thing that gets stuck. Like we get to this point pretty well, but now all of a sudden, when we're supposed to be a promoter, I'm not promoting very well. And just realize that that's Paul's passion. That is Paul's purpose. That is what he is driven by. So again, yeah, I'm in prison. All these bad things have happened to me. You know something? If that means the advance of Christ, if that means the advance of the gospel, I'm okay with that, Paul would say. See, and that's just another level of what we already talked about. I mean, it's one thing to say, hey, because I trust God's sovereignty in terms of all the things that he's orchestrating around me, promoting good, defying evil, taking evil and twisting on its head so ultimately his people are promoted and delivered ultimately, as we will see later in the passage if we get to it today. But beyond that, beyond just the sovereign plan of God, is the opportunity we have to say, what opportunities for the gospel does this situation give me that where I have been before, doesn't give it to me? It hasn't given it to me. Like all of a sudden, again, you have cancer. Bad thing to have cancer. But you know something? If that means I'm sitting and getting infusions for 4 hours and I'm now with all these nurses and doctors and people and I can talk to them about Jesus, I can talk about the hope that I have in the presence of that. You know, I was slowly watching the Chosen in terms of just, you know, what service is it on that I already have rather than seeking another service. And so basically, I'm not sure where you are. And if you haven't watched The Chosen, I would recommend it in terms of just Jesus becoming truer to life in terms of just how they present him. But he's this great interaction with, I think it's Little James. And for whatever reason, in the writing, the way they write the story, Little James has some thing that is that he can't walk as fast as the other apostles. He's kind of the guy that's always lagging behind. And it's a great, great moment where Jesus is talking to little James, and he says, James, you know, the easiest thing I could do, first of all, James, I love you. Realize the most important thing you have to understand is that I love you. And you know, the easiest thing for me to do is to heal you. But you know what? There are hundreds of people that have the testimony of me healing them. But I want your testimony to be, and what I want to trust you with, is you not being healed. Like in what you're going to be able to say, even as you're healing people, like he comes, this is in the time where he's sending them out two by two, and he says, go heal people, go cast out demons. I'm going to be healing people, and I'm not healed. And Jesus is saying, yes, that's the point. Because I need someone who's in a position where they haven't got the answer, but they still believe. I need the people that are placed in circumstances that are really bad, really uncomfortable, but you know something? If this gives me a vehicle, a place, connects you with people that allows him to speak about Jesus better, differently, to different people, I'm in. But the point is, are we in? Are we convinced? Are we, is that the purpose? Do we understand that, yes, the glory of God is the end of all things, Jesus in terms of who he, but the effectively, the way that we glorify God most is promoting the gospel of Jesus. You know, there's nothing that will be so affirming and confirming about faith than telling other people about it. What you will confirm about your faith, that I believe Jesus to the extent that I will tell someone else about it. You know, at some point in time, if you're not willing to tell someone about it, then how much do you believe it? I mean, could you almost be convinced that if you're not willing to tell someone about it, then how much do you really believe it? Because when you're really convinced that he is the way, the truth, and life, that he is the answer, that he is the way to God and the way to the life that God would want on earth, what could be a higher thing that we would accomplish? What would be a higher thing that we would pursue? So as a result, he has been clear throughout the whole palace garden to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. So Paul's situation gave him more contact with the unsaved, but it also gave more courage to the saved. So it says here in verse 14, because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. I mean, both contribute to the advance of the gospel. When Paul talks about, you know, uses a military term, okay, the army, the good guys need to get to some place to work on the enemy, but this big forest in the middle. Okay, that advance guard, those woodcutters that go in and cut the path. That's what this situation is. It's cut the path for me to be in. But now his situation, the fact that he's doing that, the fact that he's living for Christ even in spite of his chains, it's encouraging people to speak. I like these words, courageously and fearlessly, but because of my chains in verse 14, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. Courage is the presence of a positive, and fearless is the absence of a negative, but we need both. I mean, think about courage. Think about having fear, but not letting that be the thing that keeps you from doing so. I mean, that's what courage is, right? Courage really, it says fearless, so, you know, there's a place we can get that we're fearless. But I like to think about courage being in the presence of fear. If you're sharing the gospel and you just don't care about people, I just really don't care what they think. I really don't care what they think about me. I don't care what they're going to do to me. You know, that you'd be a strange person if you're like that. But courage is saying, in spite of that, in spite of the fear, in spite of the hesitation, in spite of what I feel like I'm losing, I'm really gaining in terms of joining God in being an ambassador for the things of Christ. So again, it's a choice we need to make. No one can make you be courageous. So someone can help you be courageous. Someone can help you be. Paul's encouraging them, but boy, that courage has to come from you. And see, I think that courage comes from the conviction that we have. Like, I do believe this is true. I do believe this is right. I do believe this is absolute. Like, there's no other answer. There's no other way. There's no other purpose. So of course I have to. How can I regard anyone as anything if I don't share what I know about Jesus and what he offers us in terms of God and heaven? How can I not share that? So I think part of that courage is being convinced. The other part of it is being empowered by God to recognize that we're sharing the gospel, God is with us. You know, Jesus talks about the Spirit giving us words to say. You know, so the Spirit is, you welcome him. If you welcome him and you're living in him, you're regularly filled by him, then boy, when that's there, you can expect that power to be there. I think that courage also comes from the example of other people. You know, I would love to know the people in the congregation that have the gift of evangelism. I love doing evangelism with people that have the gift of evangelism. Because you know what happens? Boy, they just do it. And like, they brush their teeth and talk about Jesus at the same, like, have you ever been there? Have you ever been with someone where, again, who knows what you've done, but like you're on the streets of Providence and you're handing out tracts or doing something in terms of direct evangelism, and these people are just, oh, yeah. Hey, by the way, have you ever thought about this? How natural those conversations come. You're like, But we can be encouraged by other people with their courage, with their fearlessness. I also think that having a plan, it gives us courage. I think one problem we have in terms of promoting Jesus is we really don't think about it until we're promoting Jesus. Like, what am I going to say? What question am I going to ask? What thing am I going to open up the conversation with? You know, do you care about spiritual things? You know, if you know that classic question, if you were to stand before God and he asked you, why should I let you into heaven, what would you do? You know, what is your religious background is something that I oftentimes start off with just to open the conversation. What do you believe about this? I think in our age, and an approach where we're coming in and we're saying, here is my truth, let me give you the download. I think oftentimes our truth is in the context of asking other people about their truth. What do you think? What do you believe about these things? Well, this is what I believe. This is what I see. This is what I see about the God of glory, the absolute creator of everything. And so now, if he's the creator of everything, well, wouldn't we want to get to know him? And what means has God given us for that? You know, there's a lot of tools that are around in terms of helping us have a plan. In terms of, you know, the four spiritual laws, steps with peace with God, or just coming up with a series of questions that you ask. Again, meeting people where they are. You know, but you know, part of that courage is, again, it's the prayers that you've prayed, it's the conviction that you have, it's the spirit within you, and it's having a plan. Well, how are you engaging in this? You know, you've heard me talk about the prayer, care, share lifestyle. You know, where the first thing that we should always be doing as far as the plan is praying to God about unsaved people. Praying about the people in your life that you know they don't need Jesus, and you know you're probably the only person that they know that knows Jesus. God, give me inroads, open a door, work in their hearts, create a need, create a circumstance. Give me an advanced troop cutting a path into their heart so they can be open to the truth. But then you care for them in terms of just how you engage and how you reflect the love of Christ to them, but then sharing your faith, just sharing what you have come to know, what you understand about the gospel, you understand about the truth of God. You know, if you ever want to get tool, if you find a tool and you would want to put that tool in your hand, realize we would always support you in doing that. You know, someone came up to me and we have tracks in the library. Can I take some of those tracks? Absolutely. And if you want more, we'll buy them for you. But going in with the plan, going in with substance, a direction in terms of, okay, this is what I'm going to ask. This is what I'm going to say. This is what I'm going to try and do to create a conversation and then speak into that conversation. You know, in spite of the opposition that we have in the world, just realize that opposition has always been there. You know, I like the way that Paul describes the dynamic. He says, to some people, we are the fragrance of life, and to other people, we are the fragrance of death. And that's helpful to think of, because sometimes when we're talking to people, they are open, and they do want to hear. They see life in us. They want a reason for the hope that we have. Other people, we come around and we smell like dead fish. And I'm not sure how often you seek out dead fish. We don't like being around dead. Oh, get that out of here, right? So I think we speak into one situation, we live in the context of the other. We just shine the light of Christ there. But to embrace the courage, embrace the fearlessness, that's what God enables, that's what God empowers, and that's what we need. We need to deal with the hesitation we have in our hearts not to talk about Jesus. You know, Satan is good at creating straw men, creating different things in our hearts that seem important, and they're really not. You know, again, what is this person going to think about you? You know, what's going to happen if you offend them? What are they going to say about you to others? You know, you're going to look stupid. You know, all these things that come in your heart, they're lies. See, and that's where the courage, I defend against that. Like, that's not true. The truth is, I need to share the gospel. The truth is, that has to be a driving purpose of my life. Like, why am I waking up in the morning? Well, who are you going to bring in my path, God, that I can share Jesus with? Not a bad orientation to life. Certainly Paul's orientation to life and what that did for him in terms of how his life was considered, orchestrated, perceived by himself, what that then translated to that, yeah, well, whatever happens to me is fine if it gives inroad for the gospel, if it encourages other people. I could go to verse 20. I thought for sure. but to be here in terms of just recognizing, again, Paul's heart for the gospel, him perceiving all of life, all of circumstance, in the context of God's power and care for me, but then the orchestration of what he's doing for me to allow me to share Jesus. And that is, see, that's the purpose that is aligned to the greatest authority in the universe. Like when you follow that plan, you follow that purpose, yeah, it's a trusted source that says, yes, that's the important thing. God has said, that's the important thing. And the other thing, it's eternal in nature. There's only two things that will last, well, three things that will last. God himself will last forever. God's word will last forever. And people will last forever. Everything you do on this earth will die with you. People you share the gospel with, people that are saved by virtue of you, will live forever in heaven. How's that for a purpose? How's that for, wow, like, yeah, I could get a good house, and I can get good clothes, and I can be really popular, and I can be really talented, I can have people applauding. How many people are you going to affect for eternity? Again, that is the glory of the kingdom of heaven. That is the glory of God. You know, people are scrambling over the chaff when we have the opportunity to say, my goal, my purpose is set in eternity, set in the heart of God. And to see that God has chosen not to share the gospel in any other way. I mean, not that he doesn't and he can't, but the primary way that God seeks to share the gospel is one believer sharing it with an unbeliever. That is the primary way that God seeks to advance the gospel. And so again, when I have gone from unbeliever to believer, now I have to take the step to become a promoter. Am I promoting Jesus to the people who are around me, both in the way I live and the things I say? Let's bow and let's pray. Father, you are a marvelous God, and you have a marvelous kingdom, and the life you call us to is marvelous as well in terms of just all the things that we would orient our lives to that goes beyond the circumstance of life. It goes beyond things that we have to control or hold on to or possess. But Father, when we possess you and are oriented to you, there is great freedom, there is great purpose, there's great power that we have, there's great contentment, there's great joy and peace. Things don't have to work out a certain way for us. But if it means the gospel, if it means people getting to know, means shine my faith more, bring it on. And so, Father, we trust you for that. We trust you for our lives in terms of just all the things you will do, all the things you are doing, all the things you have done to put us in places where we can talk about Jesus to other people. Father, as we orchestrate things as a body to talk to people about Jesus, I just pray you bless those things as well, particularly in this season, particularly in this time, particularly where talking about Jesus is, it makes the most sense in terms of this time of year. So, Father, I pray that we would take the opportunities to do that with courage and fearlessness. And so we just lift this all before you in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.